Well, happy Thanksgiving to you. So glad you're here. And I know some of you are going to be off work and out of school this week, and you're happy about that. And it's just a precious time of the year. And it's a holiday that I think is very special to all of us. It's an opportunity and a time to reflect again on thankfulness to our Heavenly Father. And that's what we're going to do today, even though in the providence of God here, we're going through Thessalonians. We teach God's Word verse by verse, and that's what we're doing. And I think that what we're seeing in our passage, in our normal progression here, is something of thankfulness. And so I decided I'll just use this. We'll just work off of the passage that God has brought us to here. And it providentially matches the occasion. Now, you know that in John chapter 4, you should be familiar with the Lord Jesus himself going into Samaria, which was not something that Jews usually did because of those Samaritans who were over there, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. But he talked to the woman at the well who got to questioning him about, where do we worship? Do we worship in Samaria, or you say we worship over at the temple, in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem? And the Lord Jesus answered her that there's going to come a time when people, it won't be here or there, people worshiping, but people will be worshiping everywhere in spirit and in truth. Now that spirit that he's talking about is not the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit has something to do with it. But he's talking about our spirit. He's talking about the spirit within us, God that works in the heart, and that he produces in us a sense of gratitude, among other things, love and faith and all of those things that are part, really, of the fruit of the spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kindness. And thanksgiving or thankfulness is in there. And has to be in there, always present with those that know Christ. And we always worship him around his truth. That truth, of course, is the Word of God, where Christ himself said, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. Without truth, and without a proper spirit, we cannot worship God. So we come today, I trust you have come, with a thankful heart. And I'm going to hone in on one particular, because the list of things for us to be thankful for really are infinite. And by the time we were to make a list, if it was from here to Houston, we'd have to add other things to that list, and then add other things, and then other things, and then we'd have to be thankful for the list and thankful for the things we wrote, and it just goes on and on. It doesn't end. Because our real thankfulness, of course, is to our Heavenly Father. All good gifts come forth from him and the wonderful salvation that he brings. Well, let me pray, and we'll be looking, of course, in 1 Thessalonians that Don just read, beginning in verse 17 here. A very wonderful church is this Thessalonian church, and Paul expresses his thankfulness, his gratitude about it. Father, we come again to you asking your presence, asking you to speak through me, asking you to give us ears to hear, and to bless our time together. Father, make us think concerning the things that you'd have us to think about, and bless us with your presence, and guide us, O Lord our God, that we would know you more, serve you better, love you more, and be more grateful. We thank you for everything, gracious Father. You always have your people's best interest at heart. Thank you that you're in charge of the world, and that even though there's a lot of ugly things going on, you reign supreme, and you, gracious Lord, will come, and you will set things right, and we will reign with you eternally. We praise you for that and ask your presence again in Christ's name. Amen. Do you have gratitude? Well, I think everybody here probably does. It is not always seen. Sometimes we find ourselves fussing about the weather and and this and that and the other, don't we? That it's not right and so forth. But is your heart lifted up at God's care and goodness? And really, that's a 360 issue. It's something that is not just over here in that corner or this place over here, but it's in everything around us. And everything, says the Scripture, says Paul, give thanks. Last time we met, we spoke of the new birth and that was found in the new covenant that was promised of God in Ezekiel 36:26, where we talked about a heart transplant. And that's what we all need, because we all have these ungrateful hearts. But God takes out our heart of stone, and He gives us a heart of flesh. A stony heart is an ungrateful heart. And when I'm talking about grateful or gratitude or thankfulness, this is a typical word in the New Testament in the Greek, eucharista, which we get the Eucharist, or the Lord's table, which is a table that we end the service with, that is built around the idea of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what He has done for us in so great a salvation. And so I want us to start at the place that you almost always have to go to. You know, most of you, where I'm going. Romans chapter 1. Interesting, Glenn went there this morning. Romans chapter 1, in the great theology of Paul in Romans, talking about the condition of man and why things are the way they are. When we come to Romans 1:18, and in the midst of this is a very key word, thankfulness. Neither were they thankful. But in verse 18 he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who," notice, "suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what He has made, so that they are without excuse." Now, just bringing you up there, he's talking about, we look around at everything that is made, including us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But the flowers and the hills and the trees and the butterflies and the birds, etc., and the mountains and all of that. And if we can't see God's wonderful, wonderful hand of creation and glory in those things, we're without excuse. And it's also, he says, innately in us here. For he says in verse 21, "For even though they knew God," there's something innate in us. In fact, he talks about that a little bit later in this same context, that God has implanted in each of us a sort of moral compass. Here it is being suppressed, but nonetheless, we all have a built-in moral compass because we are made in the image of God, even though that we're flawed in Adam. So he says, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. There it is. Or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That knowing God here is, again, that really key word, gnosko, which has to do with this real knowledge embedded in every soul of man. And here it is connected back to verse 20, where God has even given us the reasoning powers to look and see all that He has made and how wonderful He is as the Creator. And yet, what does man naturally do in Adam? But he suppresses the truth. He doesn't want to face God. He shuns the Lord. He rejects Him. And he says, neither is thankful. He doesn't give thanks to God at all. And this is a primary sin against God. Ingratitude is a primary sin against God. Righteous gratitude must be and is an essential directed at our God. Now, I think the unsaved, I've tried to give a lot of thought to this, are thankful in some form, but they're thankful for the wrong things. They're thankful for their sin. If you think about it, the unrighteous are thankful they can sin. And they do, with both hands in every sense. They're thankful for foolish pride. They're thankful for rebellion against God that they have. But there are two obligations that are found here given in this text. If you notice back again to verse 21 of Romans 1, he says they did not honor him as God. They did not honor him as God. They didn't reverence him. They didn't respect him. They didn't give him what he is due, what every one of us owe to him as creator and Lord over all. Back in verse 18, really, it's saying that when we suppress the truth in that regard, we don't fear him. In fact, if we go over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, he talks about the fact naturally in man there is no fear of God before his eyes. So they don't honor him the way he should be honored. And he says, or equally significant, give thanks, eucharista. Have gratitude to him for all that is good, all that is righteous, holy, pure, beautiful, life itself, everything we owe to him. There's not a thing that you have or are or could be that isn't owed to God himself. And great, great, great gratitude to him. So gratitude, rightly directed, may I just sum it up in a sense, is seen in what? In knowing God and walking with him. We could call it today walking with Jesus Christ, which, by the way, was also in our text, which we had just covered in a couple of sermons back. We're talking about walking worthy of the calling for which you have been called. And to walk with Christ, to walk with our God, is to have this kind of gratitude. Now, ingratitude and pride go together. If you're thinking in this text again, he says they didn't or give thanks. And then it goes on to say, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What is that, professing to be wise? That's pride. Man in his swelled up pride, who is nothing of himself, professes to be wise when we are fools without the Lord God. So instead of seeing God as creator, what does man do? He invents evolution. And instead of seeking to know and honor God, man rejects his word and his right over us. Instead of thanking God for being created and giving good gifts, man ignores him, thumbs his nose at God, and even sets himself antagonistically against God. And what characterizes the unsaved is not thankfulness to God, but self-centeredness, a lot of complaining, a rebellious lifestyle of sinful attitudes and action. Because ingratitude declares by its very attitude that God is not just, not fair, not worthy of love. Therefore, we will not acknowledge him or allow him to rule over us. Society accepts this, of course, as a mindset and pushes man to be his own God, so to speak, and does not fear the very Lord that gives us everything that we have, including the very air that we breathe. But thankfulness is all over the Scriptures, and it should be a part and parcel of the children of God. Before I get to our text, you may say, well, you're never going to get there, are you? Eventually I will. But go to Colossians chapter 2 for a moment. Colossians chapter 2, this is another wonderful church. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, here we go, so walk in him. Walk in him. That's walking with our God, having a relationship with him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and notice this, and overflowing with gratitude. You see how that's in there? It's part of the mix that cannot be separated out from our right relationship with him. Since we're in Colossians, go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, look at verse 14. When all this instruction that he is giving this church, wonderful instruction, that comes before it here, back up in verse 11, he talks about Christ is all and in all. And he talks about putting on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness, etc., etc. Then we get to verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love. Lona, that's your song, isn't it? There it is. We witnessed the other day and we are so thankful for. He says, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which you indeed were called in one body. Notice, and be thankful. See how that's always in there? It's mixed in with it. And so this is especially seen by the state of joy that we have in Christ Jesus. And I trust you have a state of joy in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that every circumstance and everything that's going on is easy or hunky-dory. But underlying all of that is this knowledge that God is in control. We can trust Him and He's going to make things right. And we can have this joy of the Lord that is above the circumstances of life. Now, Paul, in addressing these brethren who are being persecuted, by the way, now I'm back to 1 Thessalonians, emphasizes this very thing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. And he particularly himself expresses his thankfulness for them. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Flip over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, and notice verse 9. Here he just expresses this. It's almost like it's just coming out of him in a powerful flow. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return? Notice this. For all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account. Paul is so thankful for these brethren. And that joy is expressing that thankfulness. Now, in our text today, Paul's addressing these same brethren and his thankfulness for them, but the passage is oozing with gratitude and all over the place, and we're going to see that, but the word thankfulness, Eucharista, is not used here. But it's in there. It's implied. It is present in everything that he says concerning them. So much so that Paul can hardly contain himself. And what Don just read a few minutes ago, look down at verse 2 and verse 20. 2:20, this is where we're going to end up today, hopefully. For you, the Thessalonians, are our glory and joy. Doesn't that ooze with thankfulness? You are our glory and joy. And then if you look forward again to verse 8, he says, for now we really live. That's talking about thankfulness on the highest level and plateau up here. We really live if you stand firm in the Lord. If you stand firm in the Lord. He's so thankful for these and their testimony is what he's saying. Now, that's the framework for the gratitude that Paul's going to talk about in our passage of verses 17 through 20. And he begins with the fact that being separated from them is troubling to him. He says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Now, there's an old saying, you know, I have a lot of these that I heard from my parents and their parents, and etc. Birds of a feather flock together, right? You see, Paul wanted to be with them because of their relationship with God. He wanted to be with them. And it is natural for those with a new heart, with a new nature, that love the truth, to desire to be in the presence of one another. Amen. I hope you have that. And that's really the nutshell of what so much we're going to talk about today. God has designed purpose for His church of this togetherness and the design of that. And remember that Christ Himself said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. His church is the apple of His eye. His church is the bride of Jesus Christ. His church is His focus. And His church will live with Him forever and ever. Now I'm going to take you to some other places again. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Let's be reminded of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll just have to jump in here. These Corinthians were mixed up and confused about a lot of things, and Paul has to straighten them out. And he talks about in verse 12 of chapter 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, he's talking about the body of Christ. That's how intimate and important it is, the church body, the local assembly, has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. We are one in Christ. We are unified in Him. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of, notice, one Spirit. And then he goes on to say, for the body is not one member, but many. And then he talks about the body in terms of feet and hands and all of this, and how everything in our physical body, which is an example of that, operates and functions for the good of the whole. If you've got an itch, you get to scratch it, you know, right? Isn't that nice? Everything works for the good of the whole. And then when he talks about this, this is spoken of in the context of a purpose. It is of all of this being knitted together in the form even of a building, if we take the time to look. Well, look first at verse 18. He says, at verse 18 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If you're here, you're part of this local assembly, you have a purpose for being here, a purpose for being part of that local assembly, all of it working together in that sense. When we look at Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, He's talking about us Gentiles being included. And he says in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints," notice, "and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." Here he likens us, each one of us, we're bricks built on the foundation of Christ and on the teaching of the scripture brought to us by the prophets and the apostles. And each one of us as that brick in the foundation makes up the whole of the structure, and it's all designed and purposed of God. And this is the care, the interest that God has. We could call it the beauty of the church on earth before God, because its members, each one, have God-honoring testimonies functioning to be a blessing to the whole and before God. We won't go there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, the last time we went there, and it talks about, Paul brings out what God has done, and he talks about from apostles all the way through evangelists and pastors and teachers, he has brought them along, he has called them out, and why? So that we might grow in Christ together, so that our sanctification process would be righteous and good before him, until we all are conformed or moving in that direction to the very image, the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. Now, with all of that in mind, there is no higher goal or calling than being a part of a fellowship that honors God. It's a wonderful thing. It's a needful thing. And that's why in Hebrews 10, you know that the writer there says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because it is a command with a purpose, and God places his priority on this. Nothing can replace the church." And in reality, and I say this kindly, and I'm not talking about shut-ins and people of that can't come here, but if we have a nonchalant attitude about being under the Word, about being in worship, about being with the saints, it really doesn't matter to us. We just as soon be with someone that has no inkling or idea about any kind of a relationship with God. If we don't care about those things, we need to look in the mirror and say, something's not right here. Because the Scripture puts such significance and emphasis upon this. All right, with all of that, now let's go to our text. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. Now, I said all that to build on the foundation of Paul's emphasis, you see, which really should be our emphasis. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while." Now, may I remind you that Paul was forced to leave by persecution and the persecution of this Thessalonian church in Macedonia. He says, "We have been taken away from you for a short while in person," not in spirit. It's not where our heart is. We're not away from you by choice. We're not away from you because we really don't care. We don't love. We're nonchalant about it. No, that's the point here. Not in spirit. "We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face." In other words, we're they don't have live stream or whatever in that day. They didn't even have photographs, you know. So they wanted to be in the presence of the saints, the people that had a new heart, the people that believed and thought and had the same desires and attitudes that Paul has. All of the weight of the text is on Paul's concern to be with them. And we might think that in what Paul says here, that we're eager with great desire to see your face, that he's over generous and maybe a little bit flattering, but that's not possible. He's talking here about, now how do I know that? Well, simply put, this is the word of God. This is not the word of flattery speech that a used car salesman, and no hope that nobody hears a used car salesman, I'm not trying to trouble you. But this is the Apostle Paul telling us the straight story. These are real desires, natural ambitions of Paul. And this away from you but not in spirit is not, again, referring to the Holy Spirit, but Paul's spirit, of Paul's real self inside his will. He's only forced to be absent, but regardless, his heart is, and thankfulness, his desires are all with them, and that's where he wants to be. Now, that takes us back again. Where do you want to be? Where do I want to be? Where is our longings? What do we classify as our fun, our joy? I know there's a lot of things that are interesting out there and so forth and so on. But turn with me again. I'm taking you a lot of places. To Revelation chapter 5. Now, if you know anything about Revelation, you know that this is the church in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 5, after the Lord Jesus has taken the title deed to the earth out of the hand of the Father because of what he did on the cross, it says in verse 11, here the panorama of the many saints of all ages and all times are there, and with the angels. And listen to what he says. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, that's the church, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And at the end of verse 14, all the elders fell down and worshiped. What are they having here? They're having a worship service. Everybody's there. Everybody, there's not any... there's nobody missing, there's nobody disinterested up there. And this is probably the most beautiful music that anybody could ever imagine. You talk about a choir, you talk about a chorus. And what are they doing? They're giving thanks to God. They're praising His holy name. They're in such deep-seated gratitude. And I don't think that's all we do in heaven. This is a worship service there. But it tells us something of where our priorities need to be in preparation for our glorification. You see, that kind of heart and mind begins now. We don't just wait until we pass the waters of death, but it begins now. Back in our text in verse 18, Paul says, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Now he's seeking them, isn't he? Seeking fellowship with them. He wanted, and he says, more than once. And why is he saying this? Well, if we look back at verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. These saints were so very, very important to him. And he calls it a fond affection, which is this very dear to us, really. And that phrase become very dear to us is agapitos, which again you probably know or recognize as a form of agape. Agape love, the highest degree of love. And so we show our thankfulness, which is in union with love, cannot be separated. Those you love, you want to be near them. You want their best. They are dear to you, and so dear to you, you cry out to God for them. I trust that you do. And that is so very important. So incredibly important. In fact, wasn't going to go there, but let's go there. Let's go to 1 John just for a moment. 1 John in chapter 4 has a lot to say about love of the brethren. And 1 John 4, let's just jump in at verse 19. This should be a very familiar verse to you. He says, we love because He, that is God, first loved us. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also. Now you might be thinking, I don't know if I can generate that kind of love. Maybe there's a conflict of personalities, or maybe, well, who knows what. But he says, we love because he first loved us. What's he talking about there? He's talking about particular love. He's not just talking about general love, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. He's talking about this particular love of God for his own. And he's talking about, again, this heart change. That because God loved us and changed us and made us connected to the Good Shepherd, the Holy Father, the gracious Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ, made us one of His adopted children, that reason only can we love. Do you follow me? To have this true kind of love that he's talking about, and may I say with that, is a form of thankfulness, is because he first loved us. Now, that being said, we're not addressing perfection in brethren love, but if there is not a yearning, an interest, a strong tendency of love and desire to be with those of like mind who love the Lord, and we are not grateful for them, again I say, something's not right. Something's wrong. And in this same verse, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, wanted to come to you, then he says at the end, and yet Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. That word hindered is a military term referring to digging a trench or a ditch. In other words, something to break up the pathway or the ability. Paul, the apostle, wanted to be with the Thessalonians, but he could not. Now, this is a very important verse to understand. This is a very important statement here to understand. Paul's telling me, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, someone that at time had raised the dead, that he wanted to go to the Thessalonians, and Satan hindered him. There's a spiritual battle going on there that we can't see. But so importantly is this, hear me carefully, doesn't this destroy best life teaching? If the Apostle Paul wants to do something, and it's something wonderfully well and good, and he's not able, that just throws that right out the door. Satan hindered him. And it also, by the way, throws out the name it and claim it group that want to order Satan around. We can't do that. What is this all about? The next time you have things going on in your life that trouble and make no sense to you of what is going on, remember this episode of Satan hindering Paul. Because God is sovereign. We sometimes throw that around. But God has also purposed Satan and his opposition to his kingdom to be here for a time in this proving ground that we have. He will cause trouble of every sort. This sinful world is not the place of our arrival. It's not the place where we nail our stake in the ground and say, I'm here and this is all there is, and that's what the natural man does that doesn't know Christ. He allows or permits the suffering that goes on in this world because his desire, and we'll see that in just a minute, is to focus on the next. Entrust on his promises, not in the immediate and not in the things that we cannot explain or understand. Christ said in his example prayer, what did he say? Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think of that. That prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, there is something theologians call permissive will, and there's something called perfective or perfect will, perfect will of God. And that perfect will of God in that perfect environment and setting, free of sin, free of Satan, is yet to come. And so in this world we have tribulations. That's what Christ himself said. But God gives us many victories in this life, and many answers to prayer, and many joyful moments. But they're also tainted with problems and disappointments. But brother and sister, all of these things will fade and do fade, but his kingdom to come will never fade, and it will be perfect forever and ever when he wipes every tear from every eye. And he has purposes in everything that he does. You know, just on a casual basis, I know one of the purposes that Paul had for this encounter where Satan hindered him, and he wrote about it here, is for you and I. We wouldn't have this Thessalonian letter, he wouldn't have this statement right here had it not been that he was hindered. And think of how many people that has blessed over the years. As we look at Paul's focus and emphasis of life, and understand that all of this is to develop our trust in our all-wise God, who knows better than we do, moment by moment and day by day. And all of this is going to pass, and will pass, and we'll be with him in glory. Now, we can say, and when we get to verse 19, that it's all going to be solved at Christ's coming. And there's a lot of emphasis in this text about the coming of Christ. He says in verse 19, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Now, can you just for a moment focus in on that? Paul is all about the completion of salvation. We've said this many times. We're not just justified in Christ, but we're in a sanctification process, and someday we're going to be glorified. And he is doing everything against the backdrop of this coming glorification. And that's what is significant about the coming of Christ. Coming here is the word parousia, meaning presence, when we will physically be with the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified state. As you know, as 1 John 3 talks about that we will, when we see him, we will be like him, we'll see him face to face. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It's all interconnected with our life today in sanctification. And we see this emphasis of his coming. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. We passed over this before. He says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." And it will be amplified if you look forward to chapter 4 and verse 13 when we get to this whole section about the rapture of the church in verse 13 of chapter 4, beginning. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, those who have gone on before us." And this is so important because he says, "So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." We've put some wonderful brethren asleep in the grave that are with Christ Jesus right now. And it's not because that's the end of things. It's the beginning of things. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. And so our focus is forward-looking on this. This is the reason for this very emphasis. If you look down at verse 17 of chapter 4, he's talking about those of us that are alive at the coming of Christ that he's referring to. He says, "Then when we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them," that is, those who have gone on before us that are coming back with Christ in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, "and so shall we always be with the Lord." He says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Now, underlying that is the most rich, important gratitude imaginable. The promises of God are not flimsy. They're real. And when he speaks, it is so. And what he's telling us, you can call it future gratitude that you exercise in the presence. What he's telling us here is, as that we in Christ, if we're in Christ, we have this wonderful, great future. So we're not just thankful for what we see around us, and we do see around us millennia of things to be thankful for. But where are we going? Because where we're going is what counts. These saints at Thessalonica were being persecuted terribly, and Paul loves them and is thankful for them and wants to encourage them, and he teaches them to live in light of Christ's promised return. And guess what? We're a whole lot closer to it today than they were 2,000 years ago, aren't we? We're a lot closer to it. You know, the last thing said in the book of Revelation, the next to the last verse, where he just closes it out with, "Grace of God be with you, brethren," is, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." That's your hope. And you have future gratitude if you're in Christ Jesus. All wrapped around that. And it's a powerful, powerful motivation to do what was said back in verse 12 of chapter 2, to walk worthy of the calling for which you've been called. When things get you down and you wonder, "Well, Lord, what are you doing now?" When the pressures of life come upon you, you keep on keeping on. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, because that underlying thankfulness all mixed with love, all mixed with the truth in Christ Jesus, sets you above the circumstances and the difficulties of life. So the apex of Christianity is not our best life now, even though those in Christ Jesus have a joy about them that can cause really good things to be true. But, you know, our best life is really to come. This ain't it. The best life is what we just saw over in Revelation chapter 5, around the throne of God and worship there. Verse 20, he says, "For you are our glory and joy." Now he's talking to these Thessalonian brethren. And that's kind of an amazing statement. And you have to ask yourself, why would he say that? I would think that would be reserved for Christ himself. But you see, Paul doesn't separate out the salvation of those in the term in Christ from Christ himself in that sense. Because he knew that these knew Christ, these were in Christ, and that everything he did was for people to know Christ and then grow in Christ like these Thessalonians were doing. He knew there was nothing more important than seeing brethren, and that he had a responsibility and an influence and associated with all of this, as he happened to be the instrument that God used to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which they responded. And that's why he says, "You are our boasting, our glory." That's glory, is that which we boast in. We're not to boast in ourselves. We're not to be self-centered. We're to boast in the Lord. And we can even boast in others, in that sense, that know the Lord. And joy. And again, joy is so connected with thankfulness. You can't have true joy without thankfulness, and you can't have thankfulness without true joy. The joy of Paul's life was to see others in love with Christ and growing in Him. So on this eve of the celebration of Thanksgiving, I want to say to you, and I know many of you could stand up and give evidence of the same thing to each other, I thank God for you, dear brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. You are my family, and you give me great joy. I have often thought, what would I do without this church? And I could even broaden it to say a church that wants to honor the Lord, that is in His Word. What would I do? Well, I could tell you I'd be miserable, because I've actually been there. And in my misery, I was looking. And if you want to get right down to it, that's what started this little congregation, with others that were in the same kind of misery. They wanted a place to go where God's Word was, I'm not going to say it was perfect, but it was taught and believed and loved and given out, not to be man pleasers or anything else, but to honor the Lord God. I love you, brethren, and I am so thankful for you. And we'll be thankful in that sense. You know, we're going to live with each other in eternity. Can you imagine that? Very thing we're talking about. Along with a lot of other wonderful people that I've known in my life, and I'm sure many of you have, especially those of you that are a little further down the road. We're going to close the service, we always do, or not always, but most of the time around Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding great joy. There with all the other saints, exceeding great joy. That is wrapped up in gratitude and thankfulness like you cannot possibly imagine. I'll close with one more verse. 3 John. If you want to go there, 3 John, little letter, one little tiny letter, 3 John verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than this, and I would say with that is gratitude, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, John's talking not about his physical children here. If you're familiar with his letters, he's talking about his spiritual children. I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Let me pray, please. Father, we're so incredibly thankful to you for one another in Christ Jesus. Of all the blessings that you bring into our life, all the daily needs that we have of food and clothing and shelter and so many blessings and so many things that we have seen and had to be a participant in the lives of your people, Father, that you've taken us there, as well as the difficulties that you've taken us through and you were with us. Father, we're thankful for each other and for the love of Christ that is seen in one another and the blessing of being able to walk the path of life with brethren that love us and that we love around us to comfort, to strengthen, to point us in right directions and encourage. We're so thankful for them. And on this day of Thanksgiving, I just want to make special emphasis of that. Thank you for this church body, Father. We ask your blessing upon it, and that we might serve you in truth and in spirit the days that you have appointed for each of us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.